And that song is just what this lady in John chapter 4 found. So let's turn to John chapter 4. Now, the verse on the screen is not from John chapter 4, just to confuse things this morning. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, we looked at this passage of scripture that was on the screen there, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Three things. To act justly is to do the right thing, to stand up for the truth, not to compromise on God's law and his will and his word, and to care for the weak and the vulnerable and the poor and the widow and the fatherless and the outcast and the rejected. To love mercy is to show God's loving kindness to other people, to show compassion to those in need, to help the weak and the vulnerable and the poor and the widow and the fatherless and the outcast and rejected. To love mercy is to love being kind to people. And to walk humbly shows our love for God, shows that we cannot be arrogant or proud or self-righteous, but shows that we need to depend upon God for everything. To walk humbly proclaims we are not sufficient, self-sufficient, self-made people. And those three things are the Lord's requirement on us all, each and every one of us, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. But as soon as we say those things, then we acknowledge that we've fallen in each one of those three requirements. We have not acted justly. We compromise the truth. We do not stand up for the truth. We do not care for the weak and the vulnerable and the poor and the widow and the fatherless and the outcast and rejected. We do not show mercy. Our hearts are so often so hard. Our words can be unkind. Our attitude can be cruel. We smash people and trash people rather than build them up. And we fail to walk humbly with our God. We can be arrogant and proud and self-righteous Pharisees. We look good on the outside and we know our Bible verses and we sing the songs, but inside we're stubborn and self-willed. And the truth of God has made us feel superior to others, rather than humbled us and made us say, but for the grace of God go I. Now, each one of us, me and you, have fallen short of the standard and glory of God in these three things. So we turn our eyes on Jesus, our Savior who did these three things absolutely perfectly. He acted justly. There was never any compromise in his life. He loved mercy, he lavished love upon sinful people, and he walked humbly, acknowledging that all he did was done through his Father. And he's our Saviour, and he's our example. And I want us to look at a little mini-series on these Sunday mornings in the summer. I'm not quite sure how many there will be. It's not really planned, it just came to me on Monday, really. It's just thinking, let's think how those three things are seen in the life of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Let's see him model justice, mercy, and humility. Let's go to the Gospels and let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ did those three things. You're going to need to turn it on for me, please, David. It's not working. Yeah. So for our encouragement and our instruction and inspiration, let's see how Jesus acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with this woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. Now in John chapter 4, we meet this unnamed woman of Samaria. She's not given a name. Maybe that's to preserve her reputation. We simply know her as the woman of Samaria. Now here is a woman whose life, as we've read this scripture, we realize that her life was in a very sorry and sad condition. For a start, she was rejected. We read that she was a Samaritan in verse 9. We read this at the end of verse 9, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." That is an understatement. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they were of a mixed race and mixed origin and worshipped many different gods. And the Jews counted themselves really superior amongst the human race to the Samaritans. And it's terrible. The very people who should have been the welcoming people of God had rejected this woman. That's awful. This woman's life was in a very low moral condition. Verse 18, we read that she'd had 5 husbands, and now she was living with a man. We don't know why she had so many marriages. Could have been for one of 2 reasons. Could be, first of all, because it was her choice. It might well be that she was a good time girl and she just saw life as looking for fun, an adventure. Might have been driven by her sexual appetite and controlled by her physical lusts. She might have willingly jumped in and out of relationships and bed with other men. Maybe that was her vision of life, just to have fun. That might be why she had 5 marriages and living with a man, or it might not be. It might be a completely different reason. It might be that it wasn't her choice. It might be that she was a woman for whom life had gone horribly wrong, that she had trusted men and they had treated her badly. They'd used her and they'd abused her. Maybe she was a vulnerable lady and men had taken advantage of her. Maybe she'd had a tragic childhood, and now as an adult she longed for acceptance and was willing to pay any price to get that acceptance. Maybe she thirsted for a deep, long-lasting relationship, and entering into a relationship to find significance and security and meaning. Maybe that was her vision for life. Oh, if only I could get a deep, long-lasting, meaningful relationship with someone, then I'll be happy. But whatever reason, whether it was her choice or whether it was not her choice, she was an outcast. We read in verse 6 that Jacob's well was in this place, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, 6th hour, noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. There's great significance in that. It was noon, and this lady was coming to the well to draw water. It's a very strange time of the day to come to a well in a hot country to draw water. It was the heat of the day. Usually people would come to the well in the cool of the morning. That was the best time and the most popular time. And the women of the town would gather at the well and they'd spend quite a lot of time there, not just drawing water, but chatting about the day's events and what was going on in the village or the town nearby. It was a real community focus point there at the well. But this woman decides that she's not going to come to the well when all the other ladies are at the well. She comes there at noon. Why? To avoid people? Maybe she had a bad reputation. 5 husbands and living with a man. Bad reputation, I should think. Maybe she came to the well this time every day. Every day of the week. To avoid people. To avoid talking with people. Or maybe it was just on this day that she came to the well at noon. Maybe she was having a "I can't cope" kind of day. Maybe she thought, "One more comment like yesterday and I will just crumble." So she comes to the well at noon. And there's no one else there but Jesus. This woman was in deep need. If she was living just to fulfill her physical desires and her sexual activity, then her self-esteem would have been rock bottom through those broken relationships. If she was living as someone who'd been a victim of cruel men, then she would have had horrible memories and guilty flashbacks galore. She would have been one broken woman, whichever it was, her choice or not her choice. She needed Jesus. And in God's mercy and God's providence and grace, she meets Jesus. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. Not geographically, because he could have gone round Samaria, but providentially, to meet this woman. And he stops at the well in Sychar, and a meeting takes place there that totally transforms this broken woman's life. Notice how Jesus helps this woman. The meeting. He's sitting by the well, verse 6. He's tired. You ever get tired? You remember your Savior was tired. He had to take a break in the middle of the day. He sat down by the well. He's sitting there. And as he's sitting by the well, the disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. He's all alone by this well. And this woman approaches him. She's startled. There's someone else at the well. It's noon. What's someone else doing here? I've come here to get away from people. Who is it? She gets closer. She thinks, oh no, it's a man. What's he going to suggest? What's he going to poke fun at? What's he going to want from me? But when she meets Jesus, she meets the kindest man she had ever met in her life. She meets the purest man she had ever come across in all her days, the most generous and most merciful man that she'd ever set eyes on, and she'd set eyes on a lot of men. She met a man who had totally acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with his God. She didn't know it then when she first met him, but this man would turn out to be the very Messiah of God, the one that would save her. He's going to win her. He's going to win her soul. He's going to transform her vision. He's going to change her life. He's not going to use and abuse her, but heal and restore her and make her life into something amazing. How is he going to do that? He's going to do it in a few ways. Notice how Jesus transforms this lady's life. First of all, he starts off by making her aware that there is something more to life than what she has already got. It's a long passage, but I'm going to read verses 7 to 15. And notice how he makes her aware that there is something more to life than what she's already got. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't keep getting thirsty and having to come back here to draw water." He engages her in conversation. And that conversation is full of grace, seasoned with salt. And Jesus is just so kind, isn't he? So kind. Picture it. He is the holiest man on earth, and he's meeting the most sexually permissive woman in the country. That's very moving. And what does he do? He engages in conversation kindly, lovingly. He is loving mercy. He's showing lavish love upon this lady. Now, most religious people would have condemned her, thrown stones at her, written her off, or given her a series of lectures on the evil of adultery. They would have moved away, afraid to be seen to talking to such a woman. But not Jesus. Kindly and patiently, Jesus points out that what she has got will never ultimately satisfy her. That well, you see, could be a symbol of her need. Keep coming back and topping up again and again and again. One relationship after another, after another, after another. The next thing, the next man, what's next? And she'd never be satisfied. But Jesus says in verse 14, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. And note his next words. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What does that mean? We'll just come forward a few chapters to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 37, where Jesus uses the same kind of symbol of water to show refreshment. But look what he says there. John 7 verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit. And that's what he's talking to this lady about, back to John chapter 4. It's the Spirit of God that can come into your life. And it's like rivers of living water flowing from within you, refreshing. So what's Jesus done with this lady? Well, the very first thing he has done is to show that he loved mercy. Here is someone who is a rejected outcast, a vulnerable person, and Jesus shows loving kindness and great compassion. Secondly, what does he do? Well, he does a surprising thing, something we wouldn't quite have expected. You see, in verse 15, we read that this woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, it's like she's really open to receiving this living water. She's open to salvation. She's ready to receive salvation. That's what it would seem like from verse 15. And I guess most of us would have said, right, A, B, C, accept, believe, confess, and you're in. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does something really surprising. He acts justly. He delicately but firmly points out to her that if she is to have this living water, then she needs to come to terms with a kind of lifestyle that she was having. And she needed to come to repentance and change. See, Jesus says to her in verse 16, "Go, call your husband, and come back." Now, does he there say that to make her squirm, to embarrass her, to humiliate her? I don't think so. Remember, he's loving mercy. He's doing this to point out to her need for repentance. See, that living water that she could have would not fit the kind of lifestyle she was living. She needed to change. She needed to forget the past, put things right with the man she was living with, and start afresh. But even in acting justly and pointing out her sin, he's still so generous. Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied, thinking, "You don't know, do you?" Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband." You know, I've pondered about those words. What is Jesus doing there? "You are right." Saying to this lady, "You're right. You're saying a truthful thing here." He could have said to her, "Liar." But he doesn't. He could have floored her for being a liar, trying to deceive him. But he doesn't. He says, "You're right when you say you have no husband." He's encouraging her. "You've spoken the truth at this particular point, lady." He didn't want this conversation to end on a bad note. He didn't want her to close up. He knew how to keep the conversation going. But what's he saying? He's saying, the fact is, verse 18, "You have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. So what you've just said is quite true." It's real wisdom. It's real full of grace, seasoned with salt conversation going on here. And Jesus is getting this lady to face up to the kind of life that she is living. For whatever reason, this is the kind of life you have, lady. And if you want living water to never thirst again, and if you want ultimate soul satisfaction, and if you want to know the real meaning and purpose to life, then you must be willing to stop your old practices, give up your present lifestyle, and turn to God. Here is Jesus showing mercy, but acting justly. Lady, you've got to make the wrong things right. And he's helping people to live the right way. Oh, what a balance that is. So many of us are full of mercy, but compromise the truth. Others of us are full of truth, but lacking in mercy. And Jesus shows both mercy and justice. But it goes on, a third thing. By now this lady knows that there is something spiritually big taking place here. So she turns her attention to spiritual things. Let's talk religion then, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, you claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and actually it's now here, right now, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of the worshippers the Father is looking for. He's seeking them. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and truth. Worship. She's talking about worship. She's talking about the highest activity a lady or a man can ever do in all their life. Worship. That's why we were created. But she's confused about it, as so many people are. But Jesus clears it all up. He says worship is really very, very simple. The time doesn't matter. The place doesn't matter, neither on this mountain. It doesn't matter. What matters is spirit and truth. What matters is that you seek God, that you are sincere, and that your heart seeks him, spirit and in truth. Do it God's way, by his revelation. And the Father is seeking you, Jesus says to her. These are quite amazing words, actually, at the end of verse 23. Those are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. What's your view of God? He's a father who is seeking people to worship him for his glory and for their benefit. This was Jesus' favorite word for God, Father. You don't see God as a remote supreme being somewhere out there, but a heavenly Father seeking worshippers. Now maybe for this lady, Father was a bad word. Maybe she'd been rejected by her own father. Maybe he was disgusted at her. He kicked her out of the house, maybe. But Jesus is saying, there's a father who's seeking you. And then Jesus tells her something quite amazing. He tells her who he is, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, the one speaking to you, I am he. Feel the gasp, suck in the atmosphere, touch the reality. What happened here? This lady had met the Messiah of God. And her world had just been totally turned around. This was a life-changing moment. And notice how this lady changes. She goes back in verse 28 and 29 to tell people about Jesus, verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, for whatever reason, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now this is quite amazing, because remember why she went to the well at noon? It was to avoid everybody. She didn't want to talk to people on that particular day, or maybe any day. So she doesn't want to talk to anyone, but now her life is totally turned round. What's she doing? Whoa, straight back to find people. She'd come out to avoid people. She couldn't take the catty remarks from the women, the suggestive comments from by the men, leave me alone. But now she goes back and she says to them, come on, come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Quite honestly, we don't want to know everything this lady ever did. I suppose it would be a top seller today if it was published as a book, Everything the Lady of Samaria Did. She's making herself so vulnerable. She's told me everything. He has stripped my soul bare. She had indeed found real life. She was indeed changed. She'd found spiritual reality, and she had to tell people about it. She couldn't keep quiet about it. Come and see this man, Jesus. I wonder what she said when she returned to the man she was living with. Darling, I've met someone. And he says, oh no, here we go again. I thought this time you were going to settle down. No, she says, it's someone who can make all the difference in the world to both of us. Her life and her vision have been transformed by Jesus. If she was a good time girl, merely living and thirsting for the things of this world, she'd found them empty, but now she found someone that could fully satisfy. If she was a broken and abused and hurt and sad woman, then she'd now found the Messiah who could help her, repair her, and put her back together again. She'd found the Messiah of God. Two lessons for us as we close. To those of us who have found the Messiah of God, to know that Jesus is that one that can put lives back together again, to me and to you, a lesson. We want to win lost souls for Jesus. How do we go about it? How do we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly as we seek to win the lost? Jesus did all three. You say you haven't mentioned humility. Well, I haven't needed to, have I really? Just reading the passage shows the humility of our Savior, all pervasive in this passage of Scripture. He doesn't come up to this lady and say, hey, woman, I'm the Messiah, give me a drink. There's humility everywhere here. There's no demands. Justice, he never compromised on this lady's sin. He never said to her, hey, lady, don't worry about how you're living. You know, it doesn't matter. He didn't say that. Points out her sin. Mercy, he gave out in lavish measure. He didn't say, hey, sinner, get away from me. No, he had all three together. It's so neat. It's so exemplary. I really want to be like that. Don't you? Coming across broken people for whatever reason, don't you really want to be like Jesus here? Act justly. Love mercy, walk humbly, total dependence upon God, facing up to the horror of a person's sin, but really loving the sinner, making them feel so welcome to come to Jesus. Do you know, we are all one step away from being a Pharisee. Every one of us, one step away from being a Pharisee, when really we should be one step nearer to being like Jesus. But the second lesson is for those of you who have not yet met the Messiah. I want to tell you on the authority of God's word from this passage of Scripture, which we've had opened here before us, to tell you that for whatever reason, maybe your life is a mess, maybe it's your own fault with your bad choices, or maybe it's someone else's fault, they've used and abused you, and you find yourself sinking in mire and mud and sin. But I want to tell you to hear the voice of Jesus offering you living water, forgiveness, and the Spirit. Face up to the reality of your sinful life. You know what your sin is. Face up to it and in repentance turn away from it and begin a new life and tell others about this man who loves you so much. You are more sinful than you know, but you are more loved and welcomed than you can ever imagine. Jesus said, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Have you found him? He's near right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the example of this great soul winner, Jesus. Help us, we pray, that we might win souls in the same way, going about your work in the same way as Jesus. Help us, we pray, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Help us to do that in our families, and help us to do that on our front line this afternoon or tomorrow, as we come across all kinds of different people. May we be like our Saviour, for we ask in his name. Amen.